I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes from this thought, finding and doing God's will. And Miss Debbie is taking the kids back to kids' church as we say that. And so, again, we go from being a young person and wanting to know, okay, God, what do you want to do with my life? You know, what's going to be my career? Who is my spouse going to be? All of those major life decisions that we make at such a young age, and yet we never stop making those decisions. We know that regardless of age, we continue to seek and do the will of God. There was almost 2 years ago now, I contacted my friend Pat Williams, and he had just turned 80 that year, former general manager of the Orlando Magic. And I called him and I said, now, Pat, what's your hill country? What's your hill country? Because just as Caleb was 85 years old and he had a hill country that he wanted, he said, Moses promised me that. God promised it to me. I asked for it. That the land that I walked when we went on that tour of the promised land, and we came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb both did. And Caleb said, now I'm 85 years old and I want that hill country. And so I asked Pat, I said, what's your hill country? You've done a lot. You're just turning 80 years old. So what's your hill country? We preached a message on that, that chapter. And so this morning, what's our hill country? What's the will of God for our future? Let's find it and let's do it. Let's begin this morning, Exodus chapter 18. And we're going to pick up at verse number 13. And it says this, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and God's laws. Well, we know that that was not really the best plan for Moses' life. His father-in-law said, you're going to wear yourself out. And he gave him a plan of what to do, select some key men to help you with this. And so they had 70 leaders that the Lord anointed and began to help Moses in his work for the Lord there, to give the people wisdom, to give them direction, to give them guidance, and to help them to find what God's will was for their lives. And so Amos 3, verse 7 adds this, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. It's so cool that throughout Scripture we see God speaking to men and women supernaturally. We talked about women last week on Mother's Day, some of the women that we talked about, who are you like? You know, we talked about Deborah and Abigail and different ones in Scripture and Ruth that were women of God. And so God moved upon men and women, prophets, prophetesses, that he gave the will of God to and showed them what was about to happen and gave them wisdom in leading the nation of Israel. Blackaby writes this. He says, Christians spend much time talking about seeking God's will as though it were hidden and difficult to find. God does not hide his will. His will is not difficult to discover. We do not have to plead with God to reveal his will to us. He is more eager to reveal his will than we are willing to receive it. I agree with him to a point. And then there's some of it that I wonder, you know, sometimes it doesn't seem so easy to find God's will. Man, you pray, you seek God, you fast, you know, whatever, and it's like nothing seems to happen. You don't seem to get an inclination one way or the other. And so in those instances, you just need to wait. You know, God has three answers to prayer, yes, no, and wait. Yes is easy, no is a little bit tougher, but at least you got an answer. But when he says wait, that's the difficult part. So waiting on God's will can be difficult. And so we need to be very careful to find that balance. There's times that in Scripture we know a lot of what God's will is. It's his will for us to be like Jesus. It's his will for us to love our neighbors, ourselves. It's his will for us to love him back. There's a lot of things in God's will. It's His will for us to lead people to Christ, to be a witness, to be a light, to be a testimony. There's a lot of things that we know this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And we'll be talking about those not only today, but over the next couple of weeks after we get back, about finding and doing God's will. Well, let's look at another Old Testament character that was trying to find and do God's will in his life. And it's King David. And it's the story of where he wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, let's pick up at verse number 1. And it says this: David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. I like the fact that just like Moses eventually selected 70 men to help him lead and govern the people, David confers with his military officers in trying to seek and find and discern God's will in this matter. Verse 2 says, "He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us.'" So David says, look, let's just get everybody. Not just the ones here in Jerusalem, not just the commanders here that are with me, but throughout the whole nation. Let's spread the word and let's have them come and join us. Verse 3, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." Now, there's a real omission in Saul's life and in his kingship over Israel, is that he failed to have the ark nearby. He failed to have the priests inquire by the ark of God. So it was really interesting that he didn't do that, and we see the end that came to him. He was seeking a witch at the end of his life to try to find what is God's will, what's going to happen in the battle tomorrow. And he had to go to a witch because he just couldn't, the Spirit of God had departed from him, and he did not even realize it. Verse 4 says this: "The whole assembly agreed to do this, to bring it back, because it seemed right to all the people." That's an interesting phrase. It seemed right to all the people. We have to be careful in that, because something can seem right and not be right. The Daily Walk adds this: "Opportunity alone does not constitute the will of God. Just because you've got an open door doesn't mean you need to walk through it." Amen? You have to be discerning about, is this really God's will for me or is it not? And so the opportunity alone does not constitute the will of God. The counsel of others taken by itself is insufficient to determine God's will. Now, I know that the word says, and it's true, that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom and there's safety. But we have to go to the right counselors. And even in that, we can't just take their word for it, you know? There was a season in churches, especially Pentecostal churches, where there were prophetic words being given, and some of them were great and on target, and some of them were just off base and just kind of wild even. So you got to take prophetic words and you put them on a shelf, and you just see what the Lord does with it. You let it kind of ruminate for a while, and you see, does it come to pass? In the Old Testament as well, it said, if the word of the prophet came true, then pretty clear that that's probably a prophet. But even then, there were times that God tested people, where a false prophet would come, and they would give a word, and it would take place, and it was maybe a word that was against Scripture. And God wanted to see, are they going to go against Scripture, or are they going to listen to this so-called prophet? And so God will bring tests in our lives sometimes. And so these things that we're talking about, not just open doors, not just going to people for counsel. These things must be balanced with what we know of the character and the commands of God as revealed in His Word. God will never counsel you to go against His Word. If somebody gives you a prophetic word that's against the Word of God, you know it can't be true, because it's just, if it's against the Word of God, you don't need to follow it. You don't want to follow it. Now, we see that David's desire to return the ark to Jerusalem was, in fact, God's will. However, David didn't follow God's way in doing so. And because of that, Uzzah lost his life because David didn't do it in the prescribed way. But David continued to seek the Lord about this, and he discovered God's way in Scripture, how to accomplish the task correctly. Let's look at that briefly. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and just two verses there, verses 1 and 2. And it says, after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. David wasn't content to just leave that ark over at Obed-Edom's home. He wasn't content to leave that ark there. But he said, you know what? I'm going to find out what's the way to do this correctly. And he found it in the book. And he said, this is what we're going to do. The Levites have to carry the ark with the poles extended from it. And they alone are the ones that are to move it about. And so as he did that, as he followed Scripture, then it was a successful venture for him. And then we find in Psalm 40, verse 8, David writes this. He said, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So a question for us today, do you desire to do the will of God? That's the first thing. You've got to want the will of God. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I die daily to what I want, to what my desires are, to what my plans are, and I want to live for God. I want to know what His will is for my life, every day of my life. So it's important that we do that. Do you desire His will, first and foremost? And then is God's law in your heart? Is God's law in your head? Is it in your mind? Because if it's not, then how will you know? If you don't know the Word, how will you know what God's will really is? But David said, I've got such a desire to do your will, and now your law is within my heart. And in that law, he found out the correct way to move that ark. David writes again in Psalm 143, verses 8 through 10, and he says this, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. And then show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Man, there's just so much truth in there. And there's so much wisdom and direction in those three verses. One thing I like, he says, is let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. I think we're supposed to seek the Lord every day. We're supposed to seek him early, if possible. And so go to him in prayer. Go to him in the Word. Let that breathe life into you. Before you leave your home in the morning, let his Word bring life and word of his unfailing love. And he says, I believe that because I've put my trust in you. Who or what are you trusting in this morning? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? You know, it's really important that it's in the Lord, that it's in his word, that it's in his promises. Then he says, show me the way that I should go. Lord, I'm just open. I just need you to tell me where you want me to go. What do you want me to do? I'm available to you. That's what God really wants, is our availability. And so he says, show me the way I should go. For to you, I lift up my soul. We should just bear our souls to the Lord. I mean, just, Lord, just, I'm an open book. You know anyway, so I'm just going to spill my guts to you. I'm just going to open up to you and just be transparent. And then he says, rescue me from my enemies, O Lord. David, over his lifetime, had a lot of enemies. There was a lot of stress and pressure in his life. He fought a lot of battles. In fact, he shed so much blood that the Lord said, you're not the one to build the temple. Your son is going to build the temple. He'll be a man of peace. And so they named him Solomon, which means peace. And Solomon built that temple. He says, but rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. I don't know what you may be facing this morning in your life personally, what problems, what needs, what circumstances that are stressing you, keeping you awake at night, or frustrating you. But the word is very clear that God wants you to hide yourself in him. under the shadow of his wings. Amen. There's safety. There's just blessing. And God is going to guide and guard you for sure. He says then in verse 10, teach me to do your will. It's one thing to find the will of God. You know what it is, but now you got to do it. Now you've got to fulfill it. Follow hard after him. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. He will show us what is yet to come. He'll prepare us for it, and he'll help us not to be caught off guard. He said that day, the coming of the Lord, should not take us as Christians by surprise, because the Holy Spirit is in us, preparing us for what's about to happen, preparing us, guiding us, leading us into the ways of the Lord. And then he says, you're my God. You're my God. You know, there was a time when, I guess, coming up, maybe our parents' God, you know, it was their God, but one day he had to become our God. One day you and I had to make that choice to receive Christ as Savior. And then he said, may your good spirit lead me on level ground. I like that. Sometimes the path can be up and down. It can be rocky. It can be difficult. Habakkuk says, make my feet like the feet of a deer. And he says, lead me up onto the high places. But it's so much easier to travel on level ground. Amen? And God, that's what David prayed. Daily Devotions for Men adds this, God has a plan for our world and our lives. God does not do things by accident. No matter what has come our way, no matter what is happening right now, and no matter what will come our way in the future, God does nothing by accident. There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a cause and whatever that God has. God is willful and God is intentional. God is very detail-oriented. You look around us in nature, in humanity, in animals, in whatever. He's a God of great and vast variety and creativity. He's very intentional down to the most minute detail. As this day unfolds, seek God's will and obey his word. When you entrust your life to him without reservation, he will give you the courage to meet any challenge, the strength to endure any trial, and the wisdom to live in his righteousness and in his peace. God will do all those things. I want to read that again. This is from Daily Devotions for Men. He says, he will give you the courage to meet any challenge, the strength to endure any trial, and the wisdom to live in his righteousness and in his peace. John 9:31 tells us this, God listens to the godly man who does his will. God listens to the godly man, the godly woman that does his will. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word as well. Faith without works is dead. Amen? That's what James said. I want us to turn briefly to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and just two verses there, verses 14 and 15 this morning. And it says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. I like these verses as well. Very, very meaningful to us today in what we're talking about. First of all, this is the confidence we have. I like that word confidence. And in about 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the confidence that we should have in the Lord, especially in these last days in which we live. We should live with a confidence in God and in his word that will help us overcome any obstacle, whether it's COVID, whether it's something more, even more personal, whether it's direction, whether it's whatever it is, we can have a confidence in God. And so John writes, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. Now, Hebrews tells us that we should enter into the throne room of God before the throne of grace with confidence, come boldly before that throne, amen? And we'll find grace and help to help us in our time of need. And so this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, there's a real key. It's got to be according to his will. He hears us, And then if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. And I want to conclude with this in 1 John chapter 2, just back a couple of pages for you. 1 John chapter 2, and these are great verses as well as we close. Verses 15 through 17, God says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I think the problem of a lot of churches in our country today, I can't speak to other countries, but I think I know a pretty good bit about the state of a lot of churches in our country, is how much of the world is in us. How much are we loving the world rather than loving the Lord or loving his word? God is very clear. Don't love this world or anything in the world. Don't put your faith, your confidence in the things that are temporal, the things that are temporal, the things that we can see, feel, touch. But he said, put your faith in that that is unseen, for what is unseen is eternal. Amen? We want to do eternal things. In my secular career, I felt like I got to a point where I felt like I was just doing temporal things, you know, and I didn't feel like I was doing much for eternity, and I wanted to do something for eternity. And it's just something that we have to decide for ourselves. Again, finding and doing the will of God for our lives individually. He goes on and says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you can pray this morning with all your heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus, and you really mean it, and you're looking forward to it. You're desiring Jesus to come back. If he came back before we leave here this morning, you'd be tickled to death. If you don't have that, then I think you might be in trouble, seriously. So he says, if we love the world, the love of the Father's not in us, because everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. All that stuff about pride, about possessions, about positions, about titles, about whatever. If that's what you're really living for, then you're living beneath what God wants you to live. God has great plans for us, and whether you're in the secular world or whether you're in the so-called religious world, church world, whatever, God wants to use you where you are. God has a plan for each one of our lives. He's got a will, he's got a way, and he's got a time. He's got a place, and we need to seek and find those things for our lives individually. And so it's not all that other stuff. It's not what the world tells us is successful. It's not even what church world tells us is successful. Amen? We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap as well. And so we want to find and do God's will. What does he want? What's his purpose for our lives? Then verse 17 concludes with this, the world and its desires will pass away, but the man, the woman who does the will of God is going to live forever. That's the thing that we really are going for. Peter says that what we receive at the very end of it all is the salvation of our souls, and that's what God's concerned about. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. Amen?